Well, good morning once again to you all. It's good to see you here again this morning. Thankful that the Lord's sending us some rain. Hope he grants us a little shower from heaven this morning while we're here in this place. I wanted to quickly say, sort of wind up this morning to me is a little sad. I've enjoyed the last several days so much. I don't want to be down this morning. This is supposedly observed in Christendom at least one of the highest days that there is. And I want to be thankful that we're here in the greater part to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. We are here to worship a risen King. Amen. So I want us to be mindful of that. I know the series of messages have not been so much upon what you might think of fundamental doctrine that much, but they're far more basic than you might think. So having said all of that, I hope you all know I believe in salvation by grace alone, that God's sovereign, and all of those kind of things. But I want to direct your attention back this morning as we look again to the 127th Psalm. I want to try to wind up this morning with the last verse, Psalm 127, verse 5. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. They've been a little concerned at times, I suppose, with too much planning, too much preparation. And all I can say when folks get worried about me on that, they don't know me very well, because the greatest plans of mice and men come to naught, and I'm neither one sometimes. Things take twists on me, and the more that I seem to look at things. And that's been one thing about this psalm that's been fascinating to me through the years, that the more that I look at it, and every time that I look at it and attempt to try to speak on it, it takes a different turn. And there's words that jump out, and there's things that about it that just, I never saw that before. And there's another in series of messages there. So as we begin this morning in the next five series messages on this one verse and one word, I'm just kidding. Maybe for here, but not somewhere else. We want to look at this morning from the aspect of all the things we've said thus far with this gentleman that it says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Of course, we're talking about, as we have been, that except the Lord build the house. We've been trying to talk about family. We've been trying to talk about marriage, about children, about raising children and turning them loose yesterday. And now we come to the place to where this man that's the archer and with his bow finds himself in those latter years sitting in the gates of the city. I want to talk to you this morning about passing the keys to the next generation. Ending well. So much has been said already, and so much still needs to be said. I want to take a little tally right now. Y'all ready for a test, those of you that have been here? Let's see if y'all. Have you learned anything through these courses of messages? Would you, in being willing to say that you have learned anything, or are you ready to put it to practice? Is it going to make a difference? If you saw things that I'll admit, and if so, I hope that I haven't been deliberate in trying to offend or say things that I maybe have been deliberate in confessing, trying to say things to make you think. Because we need to face the facts that we've had problems and we've got problems in our families and in our homes and in our society and in our churches, and things are not really the way that they really should be. As one brother out home always says, there's always room for improvement. We're not perfect, are we? But we're striving for our ideals. We're striving to do things God's way, and we've been faced with the facts that if we don't do it God's way, we're doomed for certain failure. And we can see the results of that all around us, and perhaps maybe even closer to home than we want to admit, maybe in our own living rooms. But having faced that and come to the conclusion of it, to be willing to admit it and be willing to acknowledge it, doing something about it is another thing. But the time is coming, and if we hang around long enough, we're going to see the day that we pass the scene in one way or the other. We're going to pass the keys to the next generation. And what will we pass to them? Will it be the piles of rubble that have surrounded our feet for so many years and the mistakes and the things that we see that we're having to face to acknowledge and digging through those things? Because new construction is a whole lot better working with new material than it is to use the old stuff and dig through and have to deal with the mess. And it's dirty work, it's hard work, and it's so much easier to build afresh. So there perhaps may be some that never have faced this yet, that haven't come to some of these crossroads in life that we've been talking about, and you're trying to start with fresh material and start off, and hopefully that we've laid out some plans and encouraged you to look in some ways that it will be easier for you. And that's what we want to do, isn't it, with our children? We want to make it easier for them than it has been for us. We want them to be able to, as it were, start from our shoulders and go up, not have to crawl through the same things and the rubble that we've come through. And I know that I've said it and been guilty of it and didn't really understand all that I was saying in doing so, that I guarantee you when I have kids, it'll not be that way. But yet, it has been. And some things don't change, but some things we can change. So I hope that there's been enough said to make you think and to make you honestly admit and commit to some change and certainty in your life. But here the picture is this morning. Let's move. It says, happy is this man. The word happy is interesting. We always think, maybe not always, but we have the tendency of thinking when we're happy is because we're feeling good and everything's the way that we want it, and we're in good times of life and we're in no sicknesses and there's no troubles and the bills is paid and all that kind of stuff. So we're just happy. There was a little song here that used to be on the radio here a few years back, and it kind of grind on my nerves to hear it. Just be happy. Well, let's say you just be happy. When you're faced with some of the troubles and some of the circumstances, when you're sick, just be happy. When you don't feel good and your tooth's hurting or your head's hurting or whatever it is, you're running a fever, the kids are out of control, the bills are coming in and piling up and things are more than you can pay and get done, and there's disturbances around and you're looking at the news in the evening and you're worried about what's going on the other side of the world and how it's going to affect you, and or you're standing at the graveside. Just be happy. How's that working for you? I've been said I look like him, so I about as talk like him. How's it working for you? Just be happy. Well, the word happy actually means. Words have meanings, by the way. So if you're going to say what the Scriptures say, you've got to say what the Scriptures say. And to do that, you've got to understand what's being said and use the definitions of the words as they're written. The word happy here implies that it's a person who has feelings of satisfaction with their circumstance. You're satisfied with your circumstance. When you assess the situation and look at where you are in life right now this morning, let me just add, don't answer all at once or at all if you don't wish to, but let me ask you, think about it in your life, with your job, with your finance, with your responsibilities, in your home, in your marriage, with your kids, with your goals, with your visions, ambitions. Are you satisfied with the circumstance? Are you happy? This Scripture says that this man is happy. Now, I'm going to have to tell you something here just right off. Y'all need to perk up. The crowds have been here the last few nights and the last days. there's a whole lot more helpful. This is Sunday morning, and y'all have moved into Sunday morning mode. And it's kind of hard for me to see up there in the front of the church. Reminds me of a fellow I used to work with. He said, you know, when I used to go to church when I was a boy, I sat all the way back in the back because I was scared something's going to get on me. He said, as I've got older, I've moved up front, and I hope that something does. Yeah, well. So wherever you're sitting this morning, up there in the front or back up here in the back, if you like to sit in the back, there's plenty of room. But I need some help. So don't make it hard on me. Nod your heads and smile and yes. And I ain't like nothing he said so far. So he's leaving today, so I am happy with the circumstance. He's going home. Because he's been hard on us. Well, maybe not. I hope not. But this says this man here is happy with his circumstance. He's come through the early years of his life. He's been married now. He's had a firm grip on his bow for many a year. He's trimmed and formed and shaped the arrows. He's laid them to the bow, and they've been leaving the home, and they're sticking. They're not coming back. Now he's took his place in the gate of the city, and he's happy there with the circumstance. He's content with such as he has, and he's happy. That's almost more than I can imagine. But the book says, so it is with this man. He's happy at this point in life. I can see that point for me coming quickly. It's already there for a lot of you, but it's coming to us all. And I wonder with my life, and as I look at my children, my grown children and their families, and I'm watching, and I'm seeing my grandchildren coming along. I'm trying to help you back there in the front of the church, hear me? So as I'm looking at all of this, and I see a couple doing this, and so I'm wondering if I'm going to be happy when I find myself sitting in the gates. And notice it says sitting, not standing. Sitting in the gates. So it may be the place to where age and time has come for this gentleman that he can't stand. And that's a crushing blow to the ego of a man. I'll admit it for the rest of us, we don't like that thought. We're talking about passing the keys, and if none of you's ever faced this time and situation in life, and I'm trying to prepare my sons and son-in-law right now that the time's eventually going to have to come, and you better have... You better practice up because it's going to be tough because it's eventually going to be the place where you're going to have to come and say, Dad, I think we need to have the keys to the car because you're, well, you scare the life out of us when you're driving. I think it's time to hand the keys off. You better be ready when that comes because I'm probably going to say no. I don't understand young men nowadays. You see a young couple going out and you know who's driving? Huh? She is. That never would have happened in my youth. You ain't driving my car. That's mine. I've waited 15 long years to be free. You ain't getting the keys. And I'm still that way. I'll drive. And my middle name was Go. And I had to have a way to get in there. You ain't driving, I'm driving. I don't understand young men. You talk to them now, you got your license yet? No, not really. I don't know if I want to drive or not. I find young men 18, 19, 20 years old, and she's still driving because he ain't even got a license yet. What's the matter with you? Man up. Get a driver's license. Take responsibility. Be ready for the open road. To feel the wind in your hair. That's over for me. Didn't have air conditioners that much when I was a boy. That's too much hanging your head out the window. All right, got you back. There's going to come a time when Dad gets that away, and really everybody else knows it, but he may not be willing to admit it. then he's just really a danger to himself and everybody else on the road. And Dad, you need to give up the keys. This man here knows it before his sons did. And he's willing. In fact, he already has handed off the keys. And he's happy with the situation. He's come to that point in life where he knows that he might not be able to stand once like he once was. He's not willing to sing that country song, "I'm not as good as I once was, but I'm as good once as I ever was." He knows better than that. Just go and admit it. You can't, you're not. So you're willing to sit. And you're happy. You're willing to sit there. Now the gates of the city were the places where the business was. You might say this is a city council, this is town hall, this is where all the folks came and went. And the leaders of the city, the authority of the city, the rulers of the city, the elders of the city. Not necessarily talking about preachers. But this is where the men in authority of wisdom and age sat in the gates of the city. This is where you would expect to meet the men of renown. Are you listening, granddads? This is where we'd expect to find you sitting and happy to be there, because you're meeting the men and the women and the children and the other families that are coming in, and you're there in the place of merchandise and concourse as they're going and coming. And you are the ones, you're the meeters and greeters, not like at Walmart, but you're the ones that there, you're not saying, "Welcome to Walmart." But you're there to gauge and to know, should this one pass this way or not, or should we call for the young archers? Should we ask for our young men to step up? Are you listening? This man's happy to sit there in the gates. He's ready to be there in the gates. There's much to be said about this. I find different places all through Scripture where men who had sat in the gates either in good or bad in situations. I think about a man by the name of Mordecai in the book of Esther, who even in a foreign land, in the land of oppression where the government was against everything of their religion and oppressing and changing everything, sounds familiar. But yet this man had a standard in his mind and in his heart through his raising that he had not lowered his standards with his God, nor in his belief toward God, and even to the point to where when he didn't have children, he was willing to take on a niece or a nephew or somebody but that was of the family kin. And he had one by the name of Esther. This man sat in the gates of that foreign city. His integrity, his belief in his God, had put him in such a position that he had risen to a place of risen. I'm not talking about baking. Had risen to a place, that ain't even good in baking. Risen to a place of leadership, even in a foreign city. Brethren, I want you to know that even in a time when the government is not as it should, when oppression is upon us and it's coming, and things are not like they should, consistency, high standards, unbending principles, and faith towards God is honored even in a pagan society. It can raise you to a place of leadership, even to like it was with Daniel. If we say anything against this man, it'll have to be concerning his God. He had such a reputation that if there's anything we find a hole or a chink or a place anywhere, a place of weakness, we're going to have to do it concerning his God. I mean, when you saw him, that's what stood out about him. He believed in God. He wasn't promoting self. He believed in God. This man Mordecai had done this. He had raised this young lady, Esther, to such an estate. An opportunity presented itself. And this young lady that he had raised and had trained and such, sort of unseemingly and never knew anything about her, was risen all the way to, go read the story, I don't have time, but all the way to the place of being queen in the palace, and a situation came up that was fixing to destroy their whole nation and people. And look at there. You got an old man sitting in a gate listening and knowing. You got a young lady sitting in the palace next to the king, got his ear calls. And he says, who knows but what you are here for just such a time. Listen, young ladies. But if you will not rise to the occasion, deliverance will come another way. But it ought to be you. And Mordecai had taught that. There he is. There's another man in Scripture. In Genesis, we find another man sitting in the gate of a city, and he had chosen to be there. When he had had opportunity to choose out anything in life, and he'd been given opportunity by his uncle, Abraham, he set his sights on the plains of the valley and toward the river, and it was the greenest and it was the best, and he set his sights toward Sodom and made his camp and turned his tent toward Sodom. And the next account we find of this man, there were some angels of the Lord coming. Go and read this too. I'm trying to move fast. But this man was found sitting in the gates, and when the angels of the Lord approached the cities of Sodom to destroy them because of their wickedness, we find a man sitting in the gates by the name of Lot that still had enough knowledge to recognize men of God when they came. Still had enough background in his mind to know what was right and what was wrong. But here he sits in the gate of Sodom. And the New Testament tells us who vexed his righteous soul with the corruption of that city on a daily basis. The point of that is, brethren, that this man sat in that city knowing what was right and what was wrong, but had risen to a position, but would not give up the position, would not give up the city, would not change his lifestyle, even to the point of knowing when destruction was coming. But he would not leave. He would not change, even to the point when it was blatantly obvious and he was told to leave. The angels of the Lord had to drag him and his wife and daughters out by the hand to force them to leave. His wife had to take one more look. He had to forcibly be removed by God to get out of the destruction of the city. And when he went out to speak to his sons-in-laws, he seemed to be one that mocked to them. That's powerful to me, brethren, granddads, dads, husbands. Have you lost your witness with your family because you will not change in the face of the obvious? The gates of the city are an ominous place. But this man's happy there. Okay, y'all are starting to get somber on me again. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? We can either be like Mordecai, we can be like Lot, sitting in the gates of the city. This man's happy there. This man's risen to this place, and he is happy with the situation. All right? His children are, but it says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Now, we've been talking about bows. We've been talking about arrows. And you say, but preacher, you're saying to us this morning, this is an old guy. Maybe this is grandpa. All his arrows are shot. They're all gone. So here it is, you see, and you've said in some of the conversations and some of the things out here, you said you was an advocate for the King James Bible, and see, here's another one of those occasions. There's a reason to know it's too hard to read to begin with. No, it's not. But then it, by the way, let me up here on the soapbox for just a second. I can't read that King James Bible because it's just too hard to understand. And the person that'll tell me that, start quoting off something to me, maybe they're some of the computer scientists of the world today, and there's a lot of train operators here in this part of, engineers in this part of the country here, so I know that y'all know stuff and can probably quote statistics and books and facts and all this kind of stuff from manuals and books that are this thick. and then turn around and tell me that the King James Bible is too hard to understand. Don't give me that. People understand what they want to understand. But they say, well, now here's one of those places where the King James Bible, and that's the reason I don't read it, because it's got too many contradictions in it. This man's already shot all his hairs, all his kids are gone, but you're saying his quiver's full. Well, yes, it is. How do I know that? Because it says it. But the word full here does not mean imply all of the arrows are still there. It means complete. And an interesting thing about it, look it up in the Oxford English Dictionary. In English, this means the quiver. This is mind-blowing to me. The quiver includes, it's a match set. The quiver includes the bow. It's a match set. If you're going to shoot a bow, you got to have arrows. And if you're going to tote arrows, you need a quiver. So it's a match set. It means complete. It means complete. I want you to get the picture. This man's not come up here to this point and sitting in the gates now to come to the end of the way to where he can't do like he once did as a young man. He doesn't have the vim and vinegar that he once did. He don't have the looks that he once did. That's depressing, I know. But it don't get better, it gets worse, and all these favors from the flesh. That's right, it does. Just admit it. This is the best I could do this morning. But it means complete. The set is complete. Husband, wife, children. And they're doing as they should. His quiver is full. He's happy. He's not there depressed and dejected and run out of his house. He's not there because he hasn't stood for what he should have done. He's not there because of impending doom. He's risen to this place because, ideally, he has done what God has called on him to do. He's been consistent. He has shown integrity in his life, in his home, in his family, in his marriage. He's come through the thick and the thin. There has been the trouble. There's been the storms. The winds have blown. The waves have beat against his house. But he's still standing, sitting in the gates. Because his house was founded on a rock. And he's happy. His quiver is full. It's completed. He's come full circle. Wow. Brethren, are y'all listening? Say amen. Don't just nod your head. Say amen. Are you listening? This man's come full circle. It's what it's speaking of in Scripture where this man passed and fell asleep and was gathered to his people in full age. He's complete. He's not leaving the world with a white knuckle grip still trying to hold on. Remember Lot's wife. He's not being forced out, drug out in destruction because of the dictates of God. Looking over his shoulder, still wishing I'd have done different. Yes, there's been mistakes. Yes, there's been things that could have been different and could have been better. But this man sitting here, happy, looking to the future, watching, watching his arrows fly. And he's happy. Because his quiver's full. He's come full circle. Now, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He's come full circle. He's held the future in his hands. He's seen it. It's there. Wow, I didn't know that was going to come in. Whew. He's not ashamed. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full. They shall not be ashamed. Do you know what it means to be ashamed? Are you ashamed? It means to, if you are ashamed, that means to be confused. You know that? You ever get confused about anything? The reason you're confused is you don't know as much as you thought you did. And if you get questioned on that, you're ashamed to say anything now because you don't know as much as you did, and now you know you don't know. That's a problem with a lot of people. What they know, they don't know that they don't know. You know? If you're not ashamed, you're not confused. You don't hold back because of fear and shame. Do you ever hold back? Are you ever in a circumstance or a situation when there's something inside of you, a fire that says you ought to speak, you ought to stand up, you ought to do something different, but you hold back? You draw back because I'm not sure that I know exactly what I ought to do about this. I'm not sure that I might ought to speak about this. You know what the problem is? You're ashamed. You're ashamed. I confess to you this morning, hand on the book, that I've watched through the life and the raising of my children and some of the things and decisions that I've seen in their lives. I've seen things at times that I know what was fixing to happen, and I've had the tendency because, and I know this is a reality, because brethren, sisters, I'm going to tell you here this morning, I can see the glimmerings of it here, but I watch it at Sunday mornings in the church at home where I try to pastor every time when we get on this type of stuff. And we start talking about the things that we ought to be doing and such as that. And I don't know what people expect in church sometimes, but I said something about a young man who was counseling one time, and he said, "You really don't expect me to do something, do you?" Well, yes. I mean, I don't know why you come to church, but we sort of kind of expect to tell you something that you ought to be doing something. So if you don't expect to do nothing, I don't know why you're here. We don't need do nothings, we need do somethings. But we don't just need to do something, we need to do what God says. And I see this in the church, and I see this especially on us men. Brethren, I'm tough on us, aren't I? Aren't I? That sounded good. Aren't I? That we are just confronted with it. I watch it, and especially in the aged and the older brethren, I see their heads start doing this, sort of like the mic yesterday. Still there. When you start talking about all these things, you start seeing the older heads go down. And you know why? It's because they're ashamed. Because I've made so many mistakes. And you don't have to tell me this, preacher. I already know it. I've made mistakes. And I know it. And I see what kids are doing. I see what my own sons are doing. I see what my own daughters are doing. But I just don't feel like I ought to say anything. Because I've done even worse. Well, let me ask you a question. Who else better qualified do you think there is to say something? Because if you've done worse, you know where they're heading. And it's about time that you pick your head back up and speak. Let me also say this. You might ought to learn when to be quiet sometimes. Because sometimes it's just as important to know when to keep the mouth closed as it is to open it and insert foot. And I know a whole lot about that. I change socks every once in a while. It's so I can put the other foot in my mouth. But I made myself a promise after watching my children for years. Because I was already starting to say, I wished I'd have said something about that. I made myself a promise. I'm not going to hold back anymore. If I see it coming, I'm going to say. Have any of you, by the way, picked up on the fact that this guy from Arkansas is opinionated? I've sort of picked up on the fact that some of y'all are too. No. You see, advice is asked for. Opinions are free. And I'm free with them. I made myself a promise, and God is my witness, that if when I saw things in my own children, I may not speak to you. You got to be kidding. You're pretty free with your opinions with other people's youngins. But you're to be mine. I'm going to say something. Well, what if it makes them mad? They'll get over it, or they'll be mad a long time. But I had druther have the problem with even my own kids being mad at me than to watch them be destroyed, and I never said anything. I don't want to stand before my God at the close of the day and lay my head on my pillow and saying, I knew that was going to happen, and God, if I had just said something, I could have stopped that. But now you can't. Now you can't. This man is not ashamed. He's not like that. He's not holding back. He's not afraid to speak. He's confident in that. He sits there happy and confident. He's not prevented because of shame. He's turned his arrows loose, but his is full. Hoo-wee, me, how, what time is it? Brethren, have I got time to say this? And you're hoping I don't. And if you knew what I'm fixing to say, you'd hope it even more. If we as men, as husbands, as dads, as pastors, as preachers, as leaders, are going to do what God's called on us to do, we're going to have to take courage. And we're going to have to get over our own mistakes. And we're going to have to be willing to get up. When the righteous man falls, he gets up. Even seven times. It's not the problem. The insult to him is not that he's been slapped down, that he's made a mistake. The insult, really, the shame is if he won't get back up. Oh, I vividly remember, I don't know if any of you watched it, I won't even mention this, but it was a depiction of our Lord at this particular time of the year, and I never will forget this. We went with a group from our church, I'll admit it, we went to watch it. And the depiction was there of our Lord as he was beaten with the rod to the ground. And he would not speak, he would not recant, he would not speak up and admit anything to try to take the punishment away, and they pulled out the cat of nine tails. And I remember the image when the fellow walked off with the big devilish grin and the thing in his hands and pow, hit the table and had to pull it back because the metal in it stuck to the table. And he turned around and took that on our Lord's back. And they beat him down to where he was laid out on the ground and blood running from every place, the flesh literally ripped from his back, and he never opened his mouth. But then he stood back up. And there was a young man in the group. We walked out after the movie and everybody was standing in the parking lot. And it was an awesome thing, even in that. Because it's not generally like, and I thought there was a multitude of people there filing out of the theater, and it's generally all the talking, the laughing, and the giggling, and the talking about the high points in the movie. There was not a soul walking out of the hundreds that was coming out of that theater that day that was opening their mouth. They were walking out quiet, heads down, somber. They were weeping. They were walking out to their cars as they left. Our group come out, and they were just standing there kind of dazed. And I asked them, I said, what did you see that stood out to you? And one young man spoke up. He said, I sat and I watched that. He said, but I got to say the thing that got me the most, that tore me. He said, I watched them beat him to the ground in the imagery. I don't know if this is good or bad or not to get that imagery in your head. He said, but when they beat him down to the ground after the cat of nine tails and he stood back up, he said, I knew he stood up for me. He didn't have to, but he did. He stood up for you. Dad, granddad, husbands, you've been beat to the ground. You feel like everything's against you. You feel like you made too many mistakes to hold your head up. It's obvious. You're ashamed because you don't have anything to reply. There ain't no sense in talking about it because it's obvious. And you're there on your face in the oppression of the day and the reality of the problems and all, and sin is on your back and you know it. But are you ready to say it's not all about me? I got a wife. I got children. I got grandchildren. I got brothers. I got sisters. I got family and kin and friends. Are you ready to get back up? And not defend yourself, but at least not be ashamed and ready to defend them? Are you ready to stand up? Sisters, I'll ask you the same thing. Are you ready to stand up? Are you ready to be counted? Are you ready to say, Lord, so be it? Are you ready to take the instruction of Eli to the little boy Samuel in the middle of the night when the Lord kept saying, Samuel, Samuel, and he didn't know the Lord, but the old man, by the way, there's another dad that didn't restrain his sons and they were destroyed in front of him. Are you ready to tell those little boys in the middle of the night that are scared because they're hearing voices and they don't know what it is, but it's the Lord and you know it? Do y'all ever see that in your children? Do you see the Lord working in this? I ain't getting where I'm going, but I'm going. Are you ready to see it and you can recognize it, Grandpa, when you talk to your little grandsons and your granddaughters? Do you see the Lord in them? I do. Are you ready to answer the questions? Are you ready to talk to your sons and your daughters? Are you ready to talk to other folks and see them? Are you ready even to look out at some of the aged who have been sitting on the pews for all of their life and wondering why the problem is in their houses and homes because men have not took up the responsibility to step out and lead and join the church? And their wives have took the lead and they wonder why it's still the way that it is. Men, man up! It's time to lead. And it ain't too late. Like walking in this morning and it's raining. We're looking for umbrellas. I don't know. I'm a Baptist. I ain't scared of water. Besides all that, all I was getting was sprinkled. I knew that wasn't going to affect me none. Whoo-wee. Is that too hard? Brethren, I can tell you in my youth, and it's time for me to quit, and I ain't done yet. I can tell you in my youth, even in the ministry, and I don't have to wonder why in the world it is for us in the churches and such nowadays with some of the ministry. I can remember in my youth right now, this is the shame and the reproach before God, and this is why our people wouldn't speak up in years past. This is why our folks won't invite folks to come to church with us, because you're ashamed. You're afraid. You're afraid they'll think you're funny. You're afraid you'll think they're strange. I'm telling you what, you got the best message on God's earth. Salvation by grace and grace alone from a sovereign God who knew you before the foundation of the world, who sent His Son into this world, who died for you on Calvary's cross and hung His head, not in failure but in submission to His God, to His Father, and said, it's finished! And hear the proclamation of the angels that day, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, He's risen! My God, shouldn't we proclaim that in our home? He's risen. But I could count on one hand when I was a boy of the ministry. Preachers. Preachers. Who even their wives were members. And had all their kids in the church too. And y'all know, some of you older know I'm telling you the truth. I'm thankful that's different nowadays. Every house divided against itself shall not stand. That includes us. That includes the church. Wow, 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 wow. Shouldn't it be changing? This man's happy. He's confident. I got to tell you this, and then I'll close. They shall speak with the enemies in the gates. That just blew me away this morning. I'm already fired up, got this all lined down. I know exactly. We're going to cross the T's and dot the I's. I'm going to tell y'all all about this. And then I read that he shall speak with the enemies. This man's an archer. He's a skilled warrior. He's been shooting arrows all his life. He's trimmed and ready. This old man, he's sort of like Caleb was. I love that scene when Joshua and Caleb, the two oldest guys in the bunch, are finally across the river on the other side, and they're pushing 80 now, and this old man, Joshua, leading armies, looks over at this other old geezer over here, Caleb, and he says, "Do you think you're still able to take the land God gives you?" And old Caleb looks back at him, and he said, "Boy, I'm still just as able today as I was the first time we saw this 40 years ago, because God's still God. Point me in the right direction and get out of my way." And he took it. Granddads, I want you to know, you ain't too old to lead. Take courage, because God's still God. And Caleb went up and took the high places, the mountains, and possessed the land. It's not too late for us to do this. This man's happy. But this old warrior has become a diplomat. He's speaking with the enemies in the gates. All his arrows are shot, but he's got a quiver full. He's speaking with the enemies now. He's not give up his defense. He's not changed his standard, but he's learned to pick his battles. And he learns that it's far more wise to talk your way out of a fight than it is to pass the first lick. I give up fighting a long time ago. Leaves too many sore places. I give up fighting my sons. I still got the bluff in, but they're bigger than I am. They'd hurt me. And I don't bounce like I used to. It hurts to do things now that I used to do, and I don't want to fight with them anymore. I don't want to have to shoot arrows anymore. I don't want to have to look for a spear or a dagger or anything. I want to speak to the problems. I want to use what I've got left. I may not can stand up anymore like I once did. Good God, there ain't no place to quit. I may not be able to stand in the gap. I want y'all to read Isaiah 58. Go home and read it. Put it on your list. Go home and read it and learn what it means to be the repairer of generations to come. The builder up of the old waste places, and they that shall be of thee, that's your children. Don't read it now. I'm still talking. But put it on your list and read it when you get on. I want you to read this psalm over and over and over and over again. This guy has learned to speak to the problem. I want to talk to the problems. I want to speak to the problems. I don't want to have to fight anymore. I've passed the keys off to the next generation. My sons and my daughters are driving now. And it's okay because I got good insurance. And the benefits are out of this world. Because you see, it's life insurance that I got on them. I ain't so worried about the car anymore. I've learned the most important thing sitting between the steering wheel and the seat. And I've passed the keys off, and I'm happy with that. I want to talk to them. I want to speak to the problems. I want to see the enemies. I don't want to fight no more. I don't want to debate anymore. I'm not ashamed to tell you what I think, because I've learned by God's grace that His plan is the only one that will work. I have come to the place in life that I'm willing to admit my way don't work. My opinions are not right. My decisions have not always been where they should have been. I have failed. I have made mistakes, but God has never failed. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. And the one that wrote this psalm, David, these be the last words of David. He said, "He that ruleth Israel should be like the sun rising in his strength. He's like the clear dawning of a new day. Although my house be not so with God, nevertheless, he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered and sure in all things. Though he maketh it not to grow, this has become all my hope and all my salvation. My faith and trust is still in God. My kids are going to face the same things I did, and they're going to make mistakes. But I tell you, I sit in the gate where a lot of places are now empty where old ones used to fill. And I'm watching my sons and grandsons stepping up to the plate, moving up to the seats, coming on up to the back of the church, stepping up to tell you. I have a lot of good stories to tell you. But I told y'all before about my little boy that I have whipped because he lied to me. And when he said that at young age what he wanted from me, he wanted my Bible. Because that's what he had seen in Dad's lap all his life. He's now standing in front of congregations with that Bible, speaking to the enemies in the gates. And I'm happy because my quiver's full. I've come full circle. I say, preacher, you think you're going to die today? No, but if the Lord comes now, I'm ready. Amen. And I ain't promised tomorrow, neither are you. But my quiver's full because it's an unending supply. My sons live, it's in close, they're still in close proximity. They're still within reach. They're still there. They still come home now because they want to. And you know what they do when they do? They bring another whole bunch of little arrows with them.